Palm Sunday is a first memory of church for me. Before I understood what was going on, I learned the forms and practices of going to church. How to put my hand in the water. How to sit, stand, kneel when I was supposed to. And to sing. Most of all, I learned that church was long. Very long. But one Sunday, I came to church, and they handed me one of these. Some sort of branch or leaf. Palms don't grow in Vermont. This was something you could wave and poke your brother with. Slap on the pew in front of you. And we held them up. But it was also a signal for much longer church. Father Flaherty, the soft-spoken pastor at my church when I was growing up, used to wear his sandals and socks, again, unusual in Vermont. He would come and play the role of Jesus, and two other people would play the role of Pilate and Peter. And he would say in his soft kind of way, my God, why have you abandoned me? But our part was away with him. Crucify him! Crucify him! The church would boom. Our voices were so big. His voice so small. I don't know if I knew really what crucifixion was, but I knew enough about playground taunting to know we were out to get him. On Palm Sunday, we read a different version of the Passion each year in a 3-year cycle. This year, it's Luke. And there are some particular things about Luke that I want to hold up for you. Often I think we come and sort of hear the story and we know it begins at table and goes to the garden and there's the betrayal and the arrest, the trial. They all seem very similar. But each version has its own kind of take on this story. Luke's version begins at table. But Jesus has a lot to say. He has teachings about servanthood, prophecies about betrayal, and Peter's denial, but also reassurances that Peter will turn back and strengthen the brethren. I think about Jesus in that room, looking around at these disciples, all these who have come so far with him. They're scared. They're worried. Everybody knows something's going to happen. He knows he'll be betrayed. He knows Peter will deny him. The rest will be scattered. But he chooses to meet this fear with self-giving love. This is my body. This is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. May this be food for you. May this reassure you. In the garden, the high priest's slave gets his ear cut off. Happens in every version. But it's only in Luke's version that Jesus heals him. They come out with torches and clubs, and it's kind of a chaotic scene. They come up, and Jesus even comments there, "Who do you think you're coming to get, a bandit?" His own disciples whip out their swords and they're about to have at it. And he says, enough of this. But not before the slave loses his ear. But it's only in Luke that we have the image of Jesus in this moment of betrayal, kneeling down to find the ear, to brush off the dirt, to put it to his face, to restore that ear. Let no one be scarred because of me. Peter's denial is particularly poignant in this telling. It's set up so that when Peter denies Jesus the third time, Jesus can turn and look at him. The image in the Greek is very much of a full-faced gaze. And I wonder what that feels like on both sides. Something foretold and inevitable. Jesus knows this is going to happen. Maybe Peter doesn't. But nonetheless, I suspect a certain kind of sadness for both of them. The kind of sadness that is final. You know, when you're waiting for somebody at their bedside in their last breaths, and you know they're going to die. That finality of when they take their last breath. It's really happened now. On the cross, Jesus converses with the thief at his side. That is unique. It's quite a scene, this jeering public. They're all there, save yourself. You've saved others. If you're a king, save yourself. If you're the Messiah, save yourself. Everybody gets a turn to be witty. Because this goes on and on. Death by crucifixion is slow and painful, and ultimately it's asphyxiation. But in the midst of this, only the thief at his side understands that Jesus has not come to save himself. He's come to save others. He's come to lay down his life for others, to be a servant. It's so interesting that in this story, it's Herod, it's Pilate, it's the other thief, who all see that Jesus is innocent. The guilty see the innocence of Jesus. He rebukes the other thief. Have you no respect for God? We are being punished justly, but this man is innocent. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And here again, in this moment, Jesus responds to him and says, you will be with me in paradise. Is there anything lonelier than a public execution for the one who is being killed? To be brought forth by your community to die under their satisfied gaze. And yet to choose to receive the repentance of one at your side. To choose nonetheless to say, into your hands I commend my spirit. There is no my God, why have you abandoned me? This is a different song, a slightly different take. Speaking trust in the face of what could only have felt like failure and catastrophe. Time and again through this story, Jesus dies as he lived, finding opportunity to support, to heal, to offer forgiveness, trust in God. Once Jesus dies, everything changes. Right away, the centurion, like he's been asleep or something, this man was surely innocent. The crowd, so recently jeering, now dissipates, begins to walk away, beat their breast. What have we done? What have we witnessed? Joseph of Arimathea, one on the council, who didn't agree, but he didn't stop them, now goes to Pilate to get Jesus' body, to give him a burial. And the women who've been falling on are watching, watching, waiting. It's Jesus' legacy, his transformation. And ultimately, that legacy is here this morning. It's all of you, all of us, together, the body of Christ in the world. As Michael Curry likes to say, our presiding bishop, we are the Jesus movement. So it's entirely appropriate that the words of Jesus are in your mouth. In this reading, you say those words. And those words are booming and loud. but still there are many competing voices. We know that this world is still very much filled with darkness. That hour is still upon us. And while we don't go forth and live lives sort of in this operatic terms of such good and evil, we are nonetheless called to that same transformation that we're called to every time we come to this table. But on this Passion Sunday, we are particularly called to a particular emphasis. Whose voice are you going to be? Who are you going to speak for? When you go out today, there's many competing voices. It's important to consider whose voice you speak in.